Acts 2, verse 19 to 32. Let's hear the Lord's word this morning. I will show you wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Amen. So we're going to turn back in your Bibles to Acts chapter 2 this morning. That's where we are. Acts and chapter 2 and those events at Pentecost. And we're going to be thinking this morning about Peter's Pentecost message. Peter's Pentecost message. Now, there's nothing like a classic Hollywood disaster movie. It used to be alien invaders, didn't it? Or perhaps a giant meteorite which was heading for the Earth. But today, it's usually some climate change disaster that fills our screens. Films such as The Day After Tomorrow depict an ice age, for example, triggered by falling sea temperatures and cold Arctic air. Or there are weather systems that develop into giant, unstoppable storms. Or it's a war that's fought over famine and resource shortages because of the change in climate. They all follow a predictable line, don't they? A predictable plot. Some hipster scientist usually arrives on the scene to save the day and becomes the hero. Salvation is usually homegrown. You build a rocket, you leave the planet, or perhaps you hide in bunkers like some giant Noah's Ark or something like that. Except it's Hollywood, isn't it? And no one takes these things very seriously. And the world has ended more times than the JWs have predicted. But what if the Bible speaks of an end to this world? And what if the Lord Jesus foretells a real last day? In the scripture, judgment and salvation is not some box office draw, but a reality which demands a radical solution. And Peter's Pentecost message is a message for us 21st century men and women who live in what the Bible and the New Testament calls the last days. Today I have three simple questions that you ought to ask yourself, rising from Peter's message here. Do I need salvation? Can Jesus save me? How can I know? So let's find out from Peter's Pentecost message here this morning. Last time we heard that Pentecost was a climactic event, that it was real, and it has implications for the whole world. Today, Peter's message is much more personal. Beginning in verse 19, Peter quotes from the Old Testament, "I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Do I need salvation? Friends, we're modern men and women here this morning. We drive electric cars, well, almost. We use iPads. We use iPhones. We live in a modern age, in an age of medicine and technology and science. And these things seem to have covered all of the bases. Any talk of salvation usually means save the trees, save the environment, save the planet, and so on. And the world has just managed to vaccinate its way out of the latest pandemic. Salvation in a needle, you might say. So, should you and I take seriously the end of the world as you and I know it? For example, there in verse 19 and verse 20, where Peter speaks of those wondrous signs in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and vapor of smoke, the sun turning to darkness, the moon into blood, and the great and awesome day of the Lord. It's all old-fashioned, isn't it, and apocalyptic stuff. The classic caricature of a Christian is some man with a billboard which says, "Repent, the end of the world is nigh." But it never seems to happen, does it? Well, since the Lord's return will signal the winding up of this present world and the end of this age in a future day when the Lord will appear, as he has said, the end will come and judgment will follow. And yet the fact is that the world's end is something which is too huge for people to contemplate. And anyhow, the men in white coats, the scientists, say that it's not going to happen for a billion years yet, not before the sun becomes a red giant and swallows everything up. And so people don't think about this, except, of course, for cranks, maybe. In fact, I met a man recently who insisted that the world is due to end in about 10 years' time, in September 2032. He was very insistent about that. I don't believe that, not for a minute. But I do believe that an end is coming. And Peter's words here are serious. See, I know that because Jesus' own disciples asked him a very same kind of thing. They asked him about it. It's a question that every age has pondered when will the end of the world come? Will there be an end of the world? If you just turn back with me in your Bibles into Matthew's gospel, Matthew in chapter 24, when the disciples came and asked Jesus about the end of the age, Jesus answered them, as you might expect. Now, the whole of that chapter gives a very full answer to their question, but we're just interested in verse 6, 7, and 8 here. Jesus said, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." Sounds rather uncannily familiar, doesn't it? Earthquakes, tick. Wars, tick. Pestilences, tick. Nation rising against nation, tick. Tick, tick, tick. In fact, Jesus' response is very comprehensive throughout the rest of that chapter. And the Lord also speaks of his own sudden and glorious return in verse 30. "The sign of the Son of Man will appear in the heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and glory." The question is, can you trust the Lord Jesus? Can you believe what the Son of God says there? He speaks of the great and awesome day of the Lord, the very same one that Peter speaks of in his Pentecost message there in verse 20. It's great because of the worldwide impact. All men who are on the earth at that time will see and experience it. Awesome because the Lord will finally be revealed in all his terrible glory. The New Testament speaks of him taking vengeance on those who have not believed in this gospel. However, for the Christian, it's a wonderful and a welcome day, a day of the vindication of all the truth that is written here in this word and in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a day about which we're invited to have a Maranatha attitude. And many of you will know that that word means, "Lord, come quickly." We want the Lord to return. In fact, Peter exhorts us later in his letter, second letter. He exhorts us as believers to live looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God in 2 Peter 3 and verse 12, and to live in all holiness of conduct. We're to live well, and we're to look for and to pray for the coming of the Lord and the Lord's soon return. So we're asking the question, do I need salvation? Well, do you? What is your present hope in the face of what Peter says here and of what the Lord himself says concerning an end of this world? What is your hope against that day? Is it simply a foolish kind of, oh, everything will work out, everything will be okay? Friends, I'm not a crank, and the Bible isn't some disreputable tabloid. This isn't make-believe, and it certainly isn't Hollywood. Here is God's word speaking about the end of this world, the end of this age, when the one who made all things suddenly and gloriously appears, the great and awesome day of the Lord. And Peter repeats and therefore endorses Joel's prophecy, verse 17 through to 21 there. Part of it has been fulfilled. The Holy Spirit has come and been poured out on all flesh. But the end is yet to come. We've heard Jesus' own word on this. I mean, the words that came from his own lips. And so Joel and Peter and Jesus all speak as prophets. They all say the same thing, that there's an end coming for this world and for this age. Now, friends, prophecy is a very tricky thing, isn't it? For one thing, you have to know the future. Well, our God does. And our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, does. You see, men guess, but God reveals. And he's revealed to us here in Peter's Pentecost message that there is a great and awesome day of the Lord which is coming. We're told that the Lord alone is God who speaks, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, in Isaiah 46 and verse 10. Jesus himself says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end of all things, in Revelation 1 and verse 8. Do I need salvation? It's a serious and a smart question to ask yourselves. The Jews in Peter's day, the Jews to whom Peter was talking to here on this in this Pentecost message, they knew that they needed salvation. The only problem was they didn't really know how to find it. So Joel's words, Peter's words here are prophetic in verse 19 and 20. This is a prophecy, and therefore we ought to know that we might perhaps expect symbols and veiled language. Whatever the actual signs are going to be in those words in verse 19 and 20, what we do know is that it means there will be convulsions of history and nature and tumult of one kind or another. Tumultuous events. And I would say to you, are we not seeing those things today? Nation rising up against nation. Pestilence. We've just come through one, haven't we? Famine in various parts of the land. The beginning of sorrows, just as the Lord Jesus, just as Joel, just as Peter have said. And yet there's further need for you and me to sit up and to take notice here this morning, because the scripture actually spends very little time on the end of the world. It speaks very little of Armageddon and the end of all things. These things catch our attention, of course, because they are eye-catching, aren't they? And many are interested and fascinated by these things. But they're only mentioned in a very few places in the Word of God. And of course, that end is not what is primarily in view here in verses 19 through 21. No, Peter's words are much more pointed than that. You see, it's very easy for people like you and me to hear those things and to push away a faceless apocalypse. Somehow it's all too vague and general. It hardly seems to be about me sitting here in a church in Ivy Bridge this morning. And so we easily push it to one side. But you see, Scripture is much more concerned about people, about you and me, than about the planet on which we live. After all, God made you, and he made you in his own image. And so much more prevalent in God's word is your personal destiny. What's going to happen to you? And the Bible spends much more time on that. For example, Hebrews 9:27 says, "And it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." That's speaking about me and you, isn't it? That's more personal. Both Joel's and Peter's words here dwell on the Lord's return there in verse 20, the fact that it is going to happen, and on his response to sin, the fact that it is as judge that the Lord will return. And that's personal, isn't it? If we speak as God, as judge, that's much more personal. The question was, do I need salvation? It's a deliberately personal question this morning with a deeply personal answer. Yes, you do. Because we're told, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God in Romans 3:23. Last week I flagged up the fact that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But today you should notice that all of us have sinned and therefore all need to call on the name of the Lord. Because the Lord's return and associated judgment there in verse 20, that great and awesome day of the Lord of which Peter speaks at the beginning of this Pentecost message, is all on account of personal sin. This is not a faceless and general judgment. You and I both have broken God's laws and commands. But, there's always a but, isn't there, in God's word? And it's often those small words that are the most important and make the most difference. See, Peter's message here is more about personal salvation than judgment. You can come and say, please make me clean. You and I together can come to the Lord and ask him to make us clean. You see, tough prophecies like the one of Joel's tend to have silver linings. In God's word, you will find time and time and again that on the back of judgment, there's always a way out. There's always a way of escape. God has left a door that is open, which you and I may go through. And the focus of Joel's words, repeated here by Peter, is salvation. Whoever come, and it shall come to pass, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's the kind of idea that is in the mind of Peter as he goes on and speaks this tremendous Pentecost message that he brought to the men and women to whom he was speaking and to us here today. Salvation, we all need it. I don't really need to press the point that everyone here has broken God's law. We all know that in our hearts. A single lie is sufficient, isn't it, to break God's law. But Peter's Pentecost message is about salvation. Jesus didn't come to judge, he came to save. And Peter wants us to know of that salvation. I imagine you're not very much concerned about the end of the world just now. But what about your own end? Well, Peter is concerned, and God is concerned. And you'll notice that the bulk of Peter's Pentecost message here, through to the end of the chapter, really, is all about Jesus. Practically the first words that come out of Peter's mouth as he begins this Pentecost message in verse 22 are Jesus of Nazareth, the Savior. And his message culminates in verse 38 to 40 in the great and free offer of the gospel that God has for all of us. Forgiveness of sin and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I have to confess here, I deliberately misquoted that verse, Hebrews 9 and 27, earlier on. Because the verse contains another very important and small word. It's the word as. See, the verse actually says, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment. And the reason that it says as is because it's directly linked to the verse which follows it, which declares so. As it is appointed once for men to die, and then judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. And you see how God interposes grace and interposes Jesus and his cross and his blood into that judgment. This is a message of salvation. With the bad comes the good, because God is good. God is gracious. God is slow to anger and quick to bless. God is abounding in mercy and always ready to forgive, which is Peter's Pentecost message. This is not a message about the coming of the Holy Spirit so much as the coming of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Do I need salvation? Yes, you do. Can Jesus save me? That's an important question to ask, isn't it? Well, the short answer, where we could all go home, is yes, he can. But earlier, I said judgment and salvation is a reality, and it requires a radical solution. The gospel isn't a goody-goody message, but a message from a radical God. And Jesus' death on the cross and the shedding of his blood is the radical solution that God has provided. The death of Jesus, the judgment that fell on Jesus instead of on you. That's God's radical solution. Friends, sin is a problem for all men. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, "For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin." And unless you happen to be an exemption to that, and I can assure you that there is only one exemption, and you're not him, unless you're an exemption to that, then you must deal with what comes next. But you see, that solution ends in disaster, because no man can give a ransom for his soul. And so that's why Peter's next words in verse 22 there are so important for us. Jesus of Nazareth, that's where to look. That's where your and my attention should be this morning. Peter reminds the Pentecost crowds here of recent events, of the crucifixion and the death of Jesus. It's straight to the point. It's an obvious place for Peter to start his message. Many of those to whom he was speaking were there. Many of them approved of it. Many, including Peter, had a direct and a shamefully guilty involvement in it. In verse 23, Peter says, "Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death." Pilate famously tried to wash his hands, didn't he? But you see, you can't wash your hands of sin. And you can't wash your hands of Jesus. And the first stage in finding forgiveness, which God freely offers, is to own your own sin. And this is why Peter pins directly on them the death of Jesus. They didn't drive the nails, but they did the sin. And the scripture pins it on us as well by proxy. Listen to how it does that. You see, if Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and if Jesus is the once for all sacrifice for sin, and if Jesus was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities, then you and I are also the subjects of Peter's words here in this Pentecost message and in verse 23 there, where he says, "You have taken him by lawless hands and put him to death." See, words are important in the Bible. They're used very carefully for this very reason. So you and I could insert our own names there. That also makes us the objects of verse 20. The great and awesome day of the Lord. But you see, Peter's words also in verse 23 interpose something else, don't they? Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. God was in it. God was at work. God was acting in that situation. You might say that Pentecost is about the coming of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God poured out. But in reality, that's at best only half true. And I would venture to say it's not true at all. Because the most accurate way and the best way to understand Pentecost is through Jesus Christ, through the Son of God. It's all about revealing him. That's why the Spirit came, to reveal the one who is salvation. Joel, Peter, the Holy Spirit, all point us to Jesus. John 15, verse 26, speaking of the Holy Spirit, says, he will testify of me, speaking of Jesus. So Peter begins with this quote from Joel, but we notice in verse 22 when he says, men of Nazareth, hear these words. He gets on to the real message. This is where the apostle really wants your and my ears and attention, because he's going to answer our question, can Jesus save me? And the real message begins with Jesus of Nazareth, because the Holy Spirit does not save men. He can't. He cannot do that. The only name given under heaven is Jesus. See, some folk put a real stress, don't they, upon an experience of the Holy Spirit, perhaps in their lives. If the Spirit somehow touches your life and somehow you have an experience of God, doesn't that mean that you're okay? But you see, that doesn't guarantee salvation. Think of King Saul in the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit came upon him and he prophesied, but he certainly wasn't saved. And in the matter of salvation, Jesus is always the focus and not the Holy Spirit. And so Peter briefly outlines Jesus' life and ministry and death in verse 22 and 23, because the Lord Jesus Christ was God appointed to be the means of saving sinful men and women like you and me. And the first thing that we notice is his life there. He is a real man, seen and known by other real men, a life lived and witnessed before others. You see, to cancel out a man's sin, only the life of a man can accomplish that. See, in the Old Testament sacrificial system, which offered sin offerings and sacrifices, that was just a shadow pointing to Jesus. Hebrews 10, verse 4 says, it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. But Jesus can, as your substitute. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So next and second, Peter summarizes Jesus' ministry. He speaks of miracles, wonders, and signs in verse 22. Miracles showed the power of God at work in Jesus. Wonders drew people to Jesus. They got people's attention. So miracles, signs, and wonders. The signs signified a spiritual truth. And individually and together, these prove who Jesus is. They prove to us that he's God's chosen one, God's son, God in person come to us. And God himself, Peter says, attested these things in verse 22. See, only God can pay the price that God requires. And so Jesus had to come into the world. And thirdly, Peter speaks of Jesus' death. Having lived a perfect life approved by God, Jesus was crucified and died. But it was according to the purpose of God. Therefore, his blood, his death, has made atonement and blotted out sin. Yes, Jesus can save me and you. That's the answer to the question. And finally, as we come to a close, we could ask, how do we know? How can we know? See, the proposition is Jesus can save you. Except it's not just a proposition, it's also the truth. Now, you might reject a proposition, but I would say to you this morning, don't reject the truth of the gospel. The angel, right at the beginning of the gospel, spoke to Joseph, didn't he, if you remember? In Matthew 1:21, he said, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." See, Jesus means that the Lord God is salvation. And that was his name. And the point in which Peter labors here in this message, after he's spoken about the life and the death of Jesus briefly in verse 22 and 23, in verse 24 all the way through to verse 32, Peter labors the point of Jesus' resurrection. There's one verse on his death. There are several verses on his resurrection. If Jesus' death pays sin's debt and thereby signs your life from death certificate, then Jesus' resurrection rubber stamps all that great transaction. Romans 4:24 says, "Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." The Apostle Paul there speaks of a spiritual and legal transaction. He tells us that these words were written for our sake. Why? So that you and I can know that your sins are forgiven. Peter's words here in this message, verse 22 all the way through to 32, assure us of this. And they assure us that God the Father appointed Jesus' sacrificial death. They assure us that Jesus agreed to come and to die for your sins. And they assure us that God raised Jesus from death to show that the sacrifice is accepted. This is how you can know that Jesus can save you. No one in heaven or earth can object to what God has done and what Jesus did. The Apostle Paul says, "If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins," in 1 Corinthians 5:17. It means that the opposite is true. If Christ is risen, your faith is not futile, and you are no longer in your sins. And Paul adds for good measure, "But now Christ is risen from the dead." So as we read these verses and ask, "Do I need salvation?" Yes. "Can Jesus save me?" Yes. How can I know this? Because, as Peter says, God raised him from the dead. And you and I may come to him and know him and the full forgiveness of sins. And it's my earnest prayer and desire today that you do that and that you know him as Lord and Savior.